Morning, everyone. I believe if I stay up here much longer, we about have to close the door and keep falling off every week. I'm not sure why we're down this morning, but I do appreciate that you're here, and I hope that you get something out of being here this morning. The lesson is on the board behind me there. Title I have is Spiritual Freedoms and Christian Vigilance. If you'll notice what's on the board, I also included a quotation. There's a quotation of Thomas Jefferson that goes like this: "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." Now, of course, this is not dealing, he wasn't with spiritual matters. What Thomas Jefferson was speaking of is personal liberties in terms of the relationship to the government that governs the people. A lot of people have seemed to lose sight of the fact that when this country was founded, the early leaders of this country established in the Constitution and in the Bill of Rights a lot of limitations on government, and just for this reason of freedom. They didn't want a government that was dictatorial or overbearing in nature. They wanted the people to have as much personal freedom as was possible. And so they put a lot of limits in the Constitution and in the Bill of Rights and in the way they formed the government, making three different bodies with different powers and limiting those powers. And if you've been listening, there's a lot of things in the news right now about personal liberties being violated. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people right now that are willing to sacrifice personal freedom, personal liberties, thinking that if government will just guarantee me so much and I don't have to worry about being self-responsible and all that, I'll sacrifice that and let them tell me how to run every detail and issue of my life. But I'm not here to talk about political things so much, but Thomas Jefferson had it right when he said the price of freedom is eternal vigilance, and we have to be vigilant even against our own government to maintain personal liberties. And the same thought carries over into our spiritual life as well, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. Spiritual freedoms and Christian vigilance. And I based the talk on a scripture that comes in 1 Peter, and it's from chapter 5 and verse 8. If you'd like to read as I read here, I encourage you to open your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. As usually do, I am reading from the New American Standard Version. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I want to talk a little bit about the things he is saying there and pull all we can out of in terms of the points that he is trying to get through to us, what he's really wanting us to get out of this. He leads off by saying, being of sober spirit, or be of sober spirit. And what this means primarily is to be serious and to take serious things to heart. He wants us to realize how dangerous that Satan can be. He says to be on the alert, watchful of what he's liable to do and the danger that he presents. He says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. First of all, let's notice that he's an adversary. An adversary is someone who is on opposite sides from you. He is against you. This is an enemy. And we need to recognize that Satan is an enemy to us. And I might point out that we don't need to think of him as some kind of a symbol. Satan, throughout Scripture, is referred to as being a real entity, a persona, a person. He's not a symbol for evil that exists in men. He is an evil entity, the source of evil between God and men. And he works as an adversary or an enemy against us. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion. He is active in his attempt to make us fall short. He's seeking someone to devour, and he's not just laying in wait. He's prowling. He's looking for the opportunities to destroy someone. So we've got to be aware that we have an adversary. We have a true enemy. And this enemy is looking for every possible opening and every possible opportunity to attack those who follow Christ. So we need to take 1 Peter to heart. And you know, Christ used examples of things that people understood and knew. We call them I hit a spot there. We use things that we know to make examples of, and I want to use one here. Things that you can understand to kind of get the picture of what Peter wants us to be like. Let's think of perhaps a soldier who is on guard duty. He's near the front lines. He is waiting and watching as a sentry, because right over there, just right over there, that's the front lines. And just over there, out of sight, that's where the enemy is. And that enemy is ready, willing, and intent on causing him and those with him harm. They're ready to destroy him. And in a situation like that, that's something you can understand, that this individual is going to be sober of spirit. Is he going to be serious? You betcha. The threat is imminent. He's aware of it. He knows how serious it is, and he's going to be taking it very seriously. Is he going to be on the alert? Absolutely. Every movement, every sound could potentially be a threat that's going to destroy him. And that's the kind of thing that we need to keep in mind when we're dealing with the dangers that we face from Satan. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about. And there are basically two kinds of dangers, two ways that Satan comes at us. He comes at us with dangers from within. He also comes at us with dangers from without. We listed those there. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. The first two sins that are recorded in Scripture are two examples, one each, of these kind of dangers. The second sin, the Bible records that of Cain and Abel, referring to their story, the story of Cain and Abel, is a danger from within. And I say that because the story goes like this. Cain and Abel, his brother, both made sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord found Abel's sacrifice satisfactory. He was pleased with it. But Cain's sacrifice he was not pleased with. And he didn't have the same attitude to that as he did to Abel. Now what happens is that Cain, in envy of his brothers having been sacrificed, been accepted, has anger well up within him. And the upshot is that in the end, he fights with his brother and murders him, kills him. Now all of this is a danger that comes from within. the envy that come up in his heart, the anger that grew into, and the impulse to kill him come from inside. It was a danger from within. The first sin ever recorded in Scripture that refers to Adam and Eve is a good example of the danger that comes from without. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Eve is approached by Satan in the form of a serpent. And he begins to talk to Eve, and in turn, he tells her lies, deceives her, and then she falls victim to what he has said to her and sins by doing that which God had told her that she was not to do. So she deliberately disobeyed God. But this was from the teaching, the talk to, that she got from Satan, and he led her into this sin. And then she in turn, through her influence, passed along that deception to her husband Adam, and he sinned as well. So this is a danger, an example of a danger that comes from without. She was told lies, she was deceived, it led her into sin, and in turn, the deception was passed on by her influence to Adam, who in turn, he sinned as well. So, these are the two ways that we can expect Satan, our adversary, to come at us. From internal things that lead to dangerous situations for our spirit, and from external dangers from without. We're fortunate, I guess, in many ways that we go about our lives here in this country without feeling a real sense of danger. In most situations, we feel pretty safe. I know when I get out in my car and drive down the road, I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about the fact that I might be blown up by an explosive device laying beside the road. But there are places in the world that just that sort of thing goes on. And certainly, they approach probably more alertly how they get out in the world than I do. But even here, the fact remains that dangers do exist, whether it be road conditions or inattentive drivers or what have you. We have to be always open to the possibility of dangers around us, that being spiritual dangers, of course. Our adversary is a continual threat. If we don't think about that and be alert, we leave ourselves open to him and the threats and dangers that he represents to us. So spiritual freedom, Christian visions. Just what do we mean by these particular terms? First of all, I'd make the point that those people who are caught in the clutches of sin are without freedom. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, has this to say: with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, the thing about this scripture I want you to know, note is that it says that they're in a snare. They're caught in a trap. Being in the clutches of sin is equivalent to being caught in Satan's trap. And it says they're being held captive. A captive means you're prisoner. Prisoners, captives, they don't have freedom. And the reason in this case, in a spiritual sense is because that being captive by him, it's to do his will. Captives aren't free because sin dominates will. And I'll give you an example of a physical, everyday sort of thing that kind of represents that. When people first start to get involved with alcohol or with addictive substances of some kind, in the beginning, they're just looking for some experience to have a good time or what have you. But they feel like they've got control of their situation. It's not an issue for them. They can just have a little fun, and that's all it amounts to. But the problem is, when you deal with these things, your will gets subservient to the thing you're involved in. The alcohol, the addictive substances, they take control to the point after a while where your will is not strong enough to deal with the situation. You're a captive of what you're involved in. And it works that way with sin. Your will is dominated by the sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, there is now no commandment for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation, excuse me, for those who are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Being in Christ Jesus deals with, cleans up, does away with all these kind of issues in that, first of all the past things of sin are cleaned away. Totally and completely, they're done away with. And it says the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now see here that sin and death are equated. They're the same thing. Sin and spiritual death are the same thing. And the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from that. You have an advocate in Christ Jesus to help you deal with the sin that have been dominating your will. Just like the alcoholic or the drug addict or something, when they decide that enough is enough, they go to something or someone or some organization to get the help they need to bring their will up to the point that it dominates the activity that they've been caught up in. Christ, with the Spirit of life, helps us deal with the sinful things that have been so attractive to us, so that not only are all the past sins dealt away with, we can now live where we're not under control of those same sins as we go about our life from then on. It's not perfection, but as we slip and fall, we're cleaned up, we continue on trying, and we're dealing with it to the point that Christ will bring us where our will and his way takes dominance over sin, and we are no longer under its bondage, and we're no longer under the law of sin and of death. Christian vigilance can keep us from being caught again in the devil's snare from which we have once escaped. By being vigilant, we don't fall back into the same traps that Satan has used before, and which we, having once escaped, don't want to get caught up in again. So let's talk about what it means to be vigilant as Christians concerning things that are from within. First of all, the main thing is we have to deal with things in proper perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 9 have this to say: "For we, having brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare," there's that snare word again, "and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction." So we have to keep things in proper perspective, one of them being money. Money is not a bad thing, and there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that it has an evil nature in and of itself. It all deals with our attitude towards money, where we get into trouble. In fact, we need to keep money in respect for the good and useful tool that it is in our life. But certainly it is useful and necessary for us to get by today, and has been for most of mankind's history. But just like any tool, you know, if you have need of a hammer to drive a nail, that's very useful. And if you have need of money to get some groceries to take home to your family, that's very useful. But we don't want to get involved with loving hammers, and we don't want to get any more involved in loving money as well. We don't want to measure ourselves with it, or anyone else for that matter. Who you are and what you are and what your value is, God sees as the value of your soul, and each of us is valued equally. We are not measured by God in terms of what we possess. We are blessed differently in some cases, and whatever we are blessed with, we need to be glad for and give thanks for, but we don't elevate ourselves based on having been more blessed. That's good, and we can be grateful and thankful for it, but we cannot assume that we are better in some way or more valuable in some way than those who have less, because that is not so, and we have to keep money in proper perspective. We can't pin our happiness on the things of money. If you have the feeling that when I get that 5-bedroom, 3-bath house, I'm going to be happy, well, the fact is, no, you won't. Because happiness is not a matter of things or money. If you get that, what's going to happen is you're just going to want something else. And that's going to be where your happiness threshold seems to be. When I get that, then I'll be happy. The truth is, do you remember what I just read from 1 Timothy there? From Romans. Well, lost my place in my notes now. But what it was saying was, having food and covering therewith, we'll be content. If you have that much, you have all you need to have happiness, because it's your attitude toward things is where the happiness comes from. So if you can have happiness and contentment with just being blessed with the very necessities of life, you can be glad and thankful for more, but that's not the source of your happiness, and it never will be. We also need to keep things into proper perspective. We can't let covetousness or enviousness creep in unnoticed to our life. And it can happen quickly. I say creep in, but it doesn't have to come slowly. When we let someone else's possessions or success or position cause us to desire what they have, perhaps have the feeling that we're as deserving as they are, we should have that, or perhaps more deserving than they are. That should be ours. And out of that comes the very thing that happened to Cain in the story of Cain and Abel. his enviousness of his brother brought him to other things from within, being anger, possibly even hatred. Certainly he became angry enough that he acted against his brother and killed him. So we can't let ideas that, you know, well, we're more deserving, therefore that's not right, because that leads to a lot of things. If you find yourself complaining about fairness, well, it's not fair that so-and-so has this and I don't have that. Or someone got this promotion at work and I think I would have had that because I'm better at the job than that person is. We got to be aware that all these things, when we're not keeping a proper perspective towards our life, are danger points for Satan to enter in and bring us into sin. Also, we need to keep a proper outlook towards our emotional life. We can't let our desires get out of control. Often the scriptures uses the term lust in the same way. Now, lust in scripture terms can be physical. They can be desires of any other type as well, though. And control of your temper. This is another danger point that's an internal. We have to keep control of our temper as it flares up. We can have a feeling of anger and not be a problem as long as we maintain our will of control over ourselves and don't let it move on to feelings of hatred and get control of ourselves and our emotion. We also need to guard against hypocrisies. Revelations chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus, through the Apostle John here, is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he's bringing some accusations against them of their shortcomings. And in verse 15 in particular, he is saying, you're neither hot nor cold. Jesus had said during his ministry that the two greatest commandments in scripture was one, love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the greatest of the commandments. The second was likened to it, and that was to love your neighbors yourself. That means to respect him and care for him the same way you respect and care for your own situation. The people that love the city said were neither hot nor cold. Their love toward God was, they were just going about things in routine, in other words. That heart, mind, and soul love that they were commanded to have, they didn't have. And this can be a problem for us if we don't keep our emotional outlook under control. We can slip into a hypocrisy where we're just going about our religious activities as a routine. The love, the feeling that is required of us to respect and honor our God really isn't there. We're just putting on a show. We're acting. And we don't want to be doing that. So this is another danger that we have to deal with or be aware of that can come from within. As far as dangers from without, mainly, I think that we have to work at identifying a few things to deal with those. One of those is identifying evildoers that we don't want to be influenced by. And I don't say evildoers in the sense that I'm talking about mass murderers and bank robbers. I'm talking about people that we deal with and live among every day, but who have a style of life that they don't want to give up and is unscriptural. And we as Christians have to be aware that these people are living a lifestyle that is not for us. They're involved in things. Their will is subject to the sins that they have in their life, and it dominates their will. And we don't want that happening to us. We don't want sin creeping back into our life by being influenced by these people who are family, acquaintances, you know, people you work among. You may like these people very much because in most respect, they're very good people. And we love and care for them as people and want the best for them. But they got things in their life they're not ready and willing to give up. We don't want to let ourselves be taken unaware and drawn into things that scripturally we're not to be involved in, but they are in their lives. Most people, knowing that you're a Christian and knowing that you don't want to be involved in unscriptural activities, will actually not try to get you involved, but some will. Some will actually look for weaknesses in you at some point to try to drag you, or offer you at least the opportunity to come into the same activities that they're involved in. So we have to be vigilant against those around us who are not living Christian lifestyles, and don't let them influence us into doing things that they're doing that are unscriptural for us. The other thing is identifying false teaching and false teachers. False teachings and teachers have been around ever since the very first century of the church. Not long after the church was established, people started to slip in. Satan was at work, he was on the prowl, and he was moving some people in to do exactly what he did with Eve, and that was to teach falsehoods and to lead people astray. And that still goes on today within Christianity. We have one basic means of dealing with that, and that is to check everything by God's word. As long as we deal with doctrines and dogmas and go by what God's word says, we know falsehood when we run across it. So we have to examine everything by scriptural standard. And this is the same thing we have always done in the church. But there's also a lot of teaching from without now. And this really is the impetus for why I wanted to deliver the lesson that I'm delivering today, is that there is so much teaching, so much influence from outside the church that makes it into our daily consciousness. The teaching of social standards that are unscriptural to us and to our children and to our grandchildren is almost overwhelming at this time. And it's deliberate. If you think, I believe that Satan isn't behind it, you're very naive, and you better realize that he is too. The church is under attack from so many fronts. But the one I want to talk about is the preaching level that you get concerning things that are wrong teachings. And let me say that, I don't know whether I'm going to get this across the way I want to or not, but if you think about how much preaching you hear per week, and you're thinking of what goes on in church, if you come Sunday morning, you get a half hour or so. If you come Sunday morning and Sunday evening, you get an hour or so every week. That's your preaching. Well, that's what you get here, and it's spiritual in nature, trying to teach right is right according to Scripture. But you are inundated, believe me, with preaching all week long. Let me give you a point here. I just recently saw some advertisements on the TV, and this is, like I said, the impetus for why I wanted to bring this lesson. There's going to be a new television show come on this fall. I guess you've probably seen the advertisement for it as well as I have. The name of it's going to be mistresses, isn't that the name? Mistresses. And apparently the whole premise of the show is going to be about four women, and their involvement, their sexual adulterous relationships with married men. That's the premise of the show, and that's what it's going to be about. And my comment to my wife was, I don't think there is any bottom to how despicable and low entertainment's going to go, because it doesn't seem to show any signs of slowing down. It's getting worse at a clip. And this is just another example of what's going on. The people who write the programming for television, write the scripts for music, the people that produce this stuff and put it out, the networks that carry it, all these people are wanting to change the social structure of this country, by and large. I mean, just virtually every one of them, including the people that are doing the acting in the show. They're part of the same thing. They dislike Christianity. They don't like the values that Christianity represents. And much of what they put into their program is meant to teach that wrong is right and right is wrong. They're trying to make it where you accept, certainly the population at large, but even you as Christians, they want you to accept the things that Scripture specifically says are wrong. They want you to be okay with it. They want you to think that's not really wrong. So you get if you're like most people and watch television, movies and stuff on the clip that most people do, you're probably getting 20 hours a week of preaching directly into your home. You, your children, your grandchildren are being taught wrong is right, right is wrong. And if you try to say anything against that, you're a bad person. You're a hate person. You speak out against the homosexual behavior that is almost in every show, even those labeled as family shows. You know, every one of them, they put their homosexual relationships in there. They put their adultery in there. They make an entertainment value out of sexuality so that it's a spectator sport at this point. You better be aware of the preaching you're getting, and don't think for a minute, don't be naive enough not to understand that Satan is using this just as he has used every other means at his disposal to attack you, to endanger you and your spiritual health. I get into a rant when I get on that, so I'm going to let that go. Be aware. Be on the alert. Be sober or serious about the threats that you're facing. We got to be watchful because each of us has weak points in our armor. If we didn't have weak points, there wouldn't be temptations because you couldn't get at us anyway. But Satan knows that there are weak points to the individuals. They're not the same for each individual, but we all have places where temptation can get to us if we let it. So we have to be aware. I'm going to close with one last scripture reading and then the lesson will be over. And I'm going to quote to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And it has to say this: be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This morning, if you're caught in Satan's snare and you're doing his will because your will has become subservient to sin, you can break that hold. You can clean up everything and you can get on the right track where sin will no longer be in control of your life. And you can be granted the promise for doing that, which is eternal life. And I invite you to do so. You have the invitation of Christ to come to Him. We'll give you step-by-step help that you need if you'll respond. We're going to sing an invitation song. Please, everyone stand. Come if you will.